Good morning. Glad to see you out with us. Glad to see some folks back who had been under the weather a little bit, or under the knife even. Glad to see some folks that are that have been sick and are back with us. It's not good that they've been sick, of course, but we're glad that they're back. And I appreciate you very much, the good prayer this morning and the dignity and respect that is observed at the Lord's table, and the singing has been wonderful today. And it's just it's always a great day to be alive, but every day we have is a blessing from God. And I was listening to a sermon this morning. I had one of those mornings where I woke up early and couldn't sleep, so I got to the building early, and while I was getting a jump start on next week's stuff, I listened to an old sermon by the late brother Freddie Dennis, and it was titled, "If I Had But One Sermon to Preach, What Would I Preach About?" And he remarked in that, in the introductory remarks, that he said, someday all these preachers are going to preach their last sermon. And he says, every preacher ought to preach every sermon like it's his last sermon. And I've listened to that sermon before by Brother Dennis, but that stuck with me today. And we take life for granted, and I make a plan for, the months ahead, what sermons I'm going to preach. But I try to always plan ahead with those things, and I remember the admonition of James, where he said, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. You know, we used to hear that phrase a lot, the older folks. If God wills, we'll do this or that, or I'm going to do this, God willing. But that's fallen out of favor. It's fallen out of fashion with people. But I think we ought to regain that attitude and not just say it as a formula, but we ought to say it, and I think we ought to mean it. Lord willing, we're going to do this or that. And God willing, this PowerPoint will work this morning, and we'll get through this lesson. You know, many relate the way that they got saved to us. They feel compelled to go out and witness to people. So they tell the way they got saved, and they say it in the way that, well, I got COVID or I got the flu, just like it was something that happened to them that they had nothing to do with. And they describe it as an irresistible, indescribable, compelling influence, an unexplainable and mysterious, better felt than told phenomenon. A heart-rendering experience, or a sudden awareness in the heart. We hear that a lot in religious circles today, and we're even starting to hear it from some of our own brethren in the churches of Christ. But I want to ask the question this morning, does the Bible support such subjectivity? Does the Bible support that way of salvation? You know, if you go through the book of Acts, which we're going to do here, God willing, in just a few moments, we'll look at some conversions. But first, I want us to look at the text that Brother Randy read for us just a moment ago, especially verses 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then Jesus said, I'll raise this one up at the last day. And it's written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So what does that say? It tells me that the religion of Christ is a taught religion and a learned religion. Over in verse 63 of John chapter 6, we read these words. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And then Jesus says, and I want you to pay attention, it's not on the screen. Yes it is. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, it is the flesh that profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, They are spirit and they are life. So we have Jesus defining for us the very method that God uses to draw people in the first century, and I submit that is still the same method that God uses today. We're drawn by the Word of God. And so I want to finish or continue in this lesson now, and I want us to understand that God's Word is to be taught and preached, is seen in prophecy. 750 years before Jesus Christ came into this world, the prophet Isaiah, the messianic prophet, said, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." The only way that we will be able to walk in his paths is if he teaches us those paths and those ways. And I recall Jeremiah saying in the long ago, "Let us seek the old paths, where the good way is." He says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." Two places meaning Jerusalem, the seat where God is. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." But I want us to focus upon the fact that in the new dispensation, this is what Isaiah is talking about here. The events that Isaiah refers to here in Isaiah chapter 2 are the events that we see fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on that first Pentecost after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will teach us of his ways, and then we will walk in his past. This verse, these verses are almost verbatim over in the book of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So in the last dispensation or the last days, the Lord's house, the church of Christ, would be established, and with salvation being available to everyone. And it then would still be a taught religion, a learned religion, and it would begin in Jerusalem, as verse 3 plainly says. So that God's word is to be taught and preached is seen in prophecy. Secondly, it was also instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came unto them and said, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I say unto you. And I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen." We see the parallel count in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go ye go into all nations and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." But look what Jesus said was the drawing power of God. He sent Jesus in the world. Did not Jesus have the power to just wave his hand and cast a spell on people when they would just bow down to him in humble obedience? Absolutely, Jesus had the power to do that. But he chose not to do that. Why? Because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit created us with freedom of choice, free moral agency. God knew that devotion to him that wasn't chosen is not devotion at all. And so God gave us freedom of choice. And Jesus says that he had all authority, and that's what power means in this verse. And he said that we are to go and we are to teach. Again, Christianity is a taught and learned religion. After his resurrection and before his ascension, 53 days before the church began, Jesus was speaking with God-given authority, and he told his disciples how men would be drawn to God. They would be taught. He says, teaching them Some translations might say discipling them, making disciples of them. And he says, whatever I command you, and lo, I am with you always. Jesus' word will always be with us. We have the Bible. We have God's drawing power right here between the covers. These pages here between us, between these beautiful leather covers. And the fact, thirdly, that God's word is to be taught and preached is evidence of his great love for us. John 3:16, we know that God loved us to such an extent that he sent his only begotten son to us. And in 1 John 4:10, he said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. You see, sin's what ruined it all. Adam and Eve had it made, but sin ruined it. We were born into this world innocent, and we grew up, and we, at some point in our life, we chose to commit that first sin, and then everything was ruined. And so then we needed Jesus Christ to be our propitiation. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all might come to repentance. God knows the horrors of hell. God knows the awfulness of a life of sin, and so he is giving us time. He's not being lazy. He's not being slothful. God is being very patient. And he's given more people time to repent so that more people will go to heaven and that fewer people would go to hell. Don't you want to be among the number that's going to heaven? Are we going to make the Lord wait longer? Let's be obedient to the Lord and let's be Christians now. And let's convert our loved ones and our families and our friends and the strangers around about us. That's why we're here, brethren and friends. We were converted to Christ so that we could go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel so that other folks could be converted to Christ. That God's word is to be taught and preached would reveal to man God's provision in Christ. God sent not his son in the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. You see, Jesus' primary objective when he left heaven and came to this earth was to save us. And when he comes back the second time, he will come to judge us. That's why Jesus came. He wants to be our Savior first before he's our judge. But that's up to us, isn't it? In 1 John 4:14, the record says, and we've beheld and bear witness that the Father hath sent the Son. Why for? Why, to be the Savior of the world. That's why for. That's why he came. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God, that he, Christ, should taste of death for every man. Christ tasted death for every man. So we didn't have to. Faithful is the saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. That's why Jesus came the first time, to save us. And when he comes the second time, he's going to judge us. So let's look at some examples of those who were taught and drawn by the drawing power of God. We see the Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And most of you are familiar with this account of the birthday of the Church of Christ. The apostles were all in Jerusalem, They were all in one place in one accord, and there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues, as it were fire, were setting upon each of them. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people that saw this phenomenon were laughing and ridiculing the apostles. And they said, "These men are drunk." And Peter, rising with the 11, said, "These men are not drunk, as you said." But look what he said as Peter starts his sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Look what the Bible says. But Peter, standing up with the 11, what did he do? He lifted up his voice and he said to them. And then he preached Christ. And then as the sermon went on, he got down to verse 37. And the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. See, there's that better told than felt experience, isn't it? Or better felt than told experience. It says they were pricked in their hearts. No, that means their conscience cut them. I think I told you, might have been Wednesday night, that word pricked in the heart, that's a word that's used to describe the hoof print of a horse in the ground. Can you imagine how that would feel? Is that how you felt when you were a sinner and the first time you heard the gospel message and you were convicted by your sins? Did it feel like a horse had stepped on your heart? It did mine. They were taught. And they learned some things. And so they responded. They responded by saying, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Peter told them to be baptized in Acts 2:38. And he continued teaching them, didn't he? He didn't just stop there. Verse 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they heard, and they learned, and what they do? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." So they were taught, and they learned, and then the people obeyed. We see the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. I should have underlined that. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They were taught and they obeyed. The Ethiopian eunuch, a man from probably in the court of Queen Candace of Ethiopia, had gone to Jerusalem, hundreds and hundreds of miles away to worship. And when he's finished, he's gone back through, the Bible says, Gaza, probably over around the Gaza Strip there, along the Mediterranean Sea. And he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, he was reading from what you and I know as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Philip was summoned by the Holy Spirit to go to this man, and he asked him, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how can I unless some man guide me?" And Philip climbed up in the chariot with him, and he read part of Isaiah 53, and the eunuch says, "Does he speak of himself or some other man?" And the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him baptism. No. He preached unto him repentance. He preached unto him a better felt than told experience. No. The Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. But it included baptism. How do I know that? Because later on they came under some water. In verse 36, they came under some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37 says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The eunuch heard, and he learned, and he obeyed. And it was God's drawing power. What was it? It was the Word. It was the Word. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter was summoned to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was an Italian. He was a military officer of high esteem. And he is told that Peter is going to come and preach to him. And Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And in verse 46, he sums up his sermon. He says, "They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" What's he going to do? He's going to tell us words whereby we must be saved. No, he's going to confer on us a miraculous experience. They did. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit, weren't they? Does that still happen today? No. Were they commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? No, sir. Nobody was ever commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. It wasn't a command. And the Holy Spirit baptism ended when the Bible was finished. It happened the first time to convince those people on Pentecost that the apostles were summoned by God. It happened in this instance with Cornelius to prove to Peter and the other apostles that the Gentiles were fit subjects for baptism. But they had to hear the words that Peter had to say. Remember, he was going to send them words whereby his house should be saved. And what did they do after they heard the words? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's God's drawing power. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer, he was taught. He brought Paul and Silas out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now that's where most denominational preachers stop. See, all you have to do is believe. But verse 32 says, "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house." This guy was a Philippian. He was a Gentile. He probably didn't know about Jesus. They said the first thing you need to do is believe in Jesus. And his response was likely, "Who's Jesus?" So they spake unto him the word of the Lord and told him who Jesus was. And then that jailer took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes as a show of repentance. And then he got himself baptized, he and all his straightway. But what was the power that drew him to the water of baptism? It was the words. It was speaking Jesus Christ, speaking the word of the Lord, Acts 32 said. That's the drawing power of God. Nowhere in Scripture do we find this better felt than told experience that people claim today. The words of the prophets of old and of Jesus Christ himself tell us without doubt that Christianity is a taught and learned religion. Man needs taught the religion of Christ. He needs taught God's plan for redeeming man. And it's a very simple plan. First, we have to hear the gospel and understand that we are lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. We need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Hebrews writer says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And the next, we need to repent of our sins. That is to turn your life towards Christ. Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We have to confess the name of the Lord Jesus. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." We're not saved yet because we haven't crossed the threshold into the church. And that's the watery grave of baptism. We have to be baptized, that is, immersed in water. Why do we have to do that, preacher? Well, Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized after you believe. In Acts 2:38, we have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We also learn in Acts 22:16 that baptism is the process whereby our sins are washed away. You can believe in the Lord with all your heart, and you can say, I repent and I believe, and you can follow the false teaching of Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and say, well, just ask Jesus to come into your heart, but the Bible doesn't say that. Jesus will come into your heart in the watery grave of baptism, because that's when you've obeyed him. That's when you've obeyed everything he said. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to think seriously about your soul. We ask you to think seriously about eternity and where your final destiny is going to be. There's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't meant for people to be there. It's not fit for humans to dwell there. But unless you're obedient and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your dwelling will be. But we have the promise from the Lord that if we're faithful unto death, we'll receive that crown of life, that glorious land of no tears, no cancer, no abortion, no rape, no murder, no health problems, no surgeries, no oxygen, no tears. And we'll be in the presence of the redeemed of all time. If you need to become a Christian, do it today. And if you need to come back to Christ, do it today, while this time and this place and this opportunity is available. Would you come seated on the front row as we stand together and sing?